Welcome to the New Life Seventh Day Adventist Church Podcast, where we elevate lives through the grace of Christ. We are located in Louisville, Kentucky, and our senior pastor is Jacques Francois. If you would like to connect with us, go to www.mynewlifesda.org. We pray this program is a blessing to you. God bless.
Let us pray as we ask God to bless our time together. Father God, what a privilege it is to be in your presence. What an honor, O God, to witness and to be the recipients of your glory, your honor, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your love, your salvation. All these things has been simultaneously extended to us. And not that we're worthy, but because you are just that compassionate. Lord, the songstress saying, even when we don't see that you're working, you never stop. Father, you pursue us even to the ends of the earth. And we know, Lord, that there is no place that we can go where you are not already present. We cannot outrun your omnipresence. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. Thank you for lifting us out of the pit of despair. Thank you, O God, for lifting us out of the trenches of hopelessness. And now, Lord, you have set our feet on solid ground. Thank you. Now, Lord, as we approach this moment, we approach it with humility because we understand that just like you never stop working, you never stop speaking. So now, Lord, please speak life into our sin-sick souls. Save us from the depths of the grave and death. And I pray, God, that you will infuse in us life forevermore. Now, Lord, bless our time together. And as we set our gaze upon your holy writ, I pray, God, that you will help us to see, help us to understand. But, Lord, most of all, help us to be transformed. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We want to wish you another Black History, Happy Black History Month. We are celebrating all of the contributions that have been made by people of color. And most of those contributions were made during hardships when when everything was stacked against them, when the deck was not set on their behalf, but they persevered anyhow. And we are grateful for all of the sacrifices that has been made where we have been brought this far. I want to summon our senses and invite our intellects to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Last week we did the first part of that particular chapter, but we want to go back to that same well this afternoon, and we want to see exactly what the Lord is trying to communicate to his people. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and I want us to look at verse number 16 through 18, and we're going to use those verses to give us a running start in our sermonic time together. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we're looking at verses 16 through 18, and I would like to read in your hearing from the New King James rendering. The word of the Lord says, "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep had not, what have they done? Yet your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, for they shall be plagued. Verse number 18, therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Today, I would like to spend our time speaking from the subject, this is the place. This is the place. When I was young, I was crazy. And I would do some unsuspecting things. And there was this one particular time that I got upset with my mother, and I decided to run away from home. I really didn't have any place to go, but I was blessed in that I had a large family. I had a lot of siblings, 4 sisters and 3 brothers. So I decided that I was going to go to one of my older sister's house and hide out from my mother there. Every night for almost 10 days, I slept on her couch, refusing to go back home. So then, one morning, my sister was getting ready for work, and I guess she had it with me. I don't know if she was tired of me being there, but she came to me, and she said to me, "You need to go back home. You can't stay here. You need to work things out with Mama." I realized that there are times in our lives where we can get to a place of comfort, a place that is convenient for us, where things are working the way that we want them to work, in the way that we want them to work, and the temptation is for us to remain in that space. We want to stay in that place. Why fix it if it's not broken? But from this passage of scripture, we realize that God is working with David in such a place where, where David had gotten to a certain place with God, but God wanted to move David further than what David was expecting to go. If I could, I would like to reorient us to what is happening in this passage of scripture. From last week, we talked about how David decided to number the people. And the reason why that was such a big deal in God's eyes was because up to that moment, every battle that David had ever fought, God was the reason why he obtained the victory. David did not have this large and in charge army. David did not have 30,000 men with him on the battlefield. As a matter of fact, when we are first introduced to David in the book of 1 Chronicles, he has a small militia compared to the size of the armies that they were facing in the surrounding nations about them. But David forgot what was the reason why he was so successful in battle. God is a God of covenant. If God makes a covenant with you, if God decides that he is going to make a promise, God is the type of God who takes what he says very seriously. If God enters into a covenant relationship with you, you can rest assured that God will always keep his end of the bargain. And up to this point, David was actually in covenant relationship with God, and God had actually been keeping up his end of the agreement, but David, for some reason, decided that God's covenant was not good enough for this existential threat. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number the people. Up to this point, David had relied on God and God's promises and God's covenant, but for some reason, David felt as though he should rely on numbers as opposed to relying on God. And so God was offended, and God sent the prophet Gad to David, and he tells David, "I want you to choose between three punishments. You could either have 3 years of famine. You can have 3 months by which your enemies are overtaking you by the sword, or you can have 3 days of calamity directly from my hand." And the Bible tells us that David decided that he was going to place himself in the hands of God rather than placing himself in the hands of man, because David said that God is a very merciful God. And from last week, we talked about how God's grace is greasy. God's grace is messy at times, but it is magnificent. And God did come through for David, even though calamity was imposed upon the land of Israel. God did extend mercy towards David. The Bible says that after 70,000 men died, that God looked at the calamity that had been wrought by his hand, and he said to the destroying angel, "That is enough. Stay your hand." God is a merciful God. But here it is. It was easy for David to become satisfied and complacent in that space of mercy. But as we read this particular story, as we read the continuation of this story, we realize that God was not satisfied with the work he was doing in David's life, even though David was satisfied up to that point what God had already wrought in his life. That's powerful, children of God, and let me tell you why. Because we can be satisfied with what God has accomplished in our lives and where God has brought us to, but it may not be the case that God is satisfied. God is still trying to push us higher. God is still trying to accomplish greater things in our life. In other words, God wants to finish the job. And here's the main message in the passage today. God wants to finish the job and take us to a place of wholeness. The first indication that God gives that he wanted to finish the job in our lives and take us to a place of wholeness is found in verses 16 through 18, where God takes David from a place of repentance to a place of reconstruction. If we look at verse number 16 again, the word of the Lord says, "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces." Verse 17, "And David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house. Be not against your people, that they should be plagued.'" Listen, children of God, do you realize that this interaction between God and David takes place right after God looks at the work of the destroying angel? After the angel destroys 70,000 men in Israel, and God tells the angel to stop. That is enough. Please withhold your hand of destruction. So wait a minute now. God had already stopped the destruction. God had already experienced enough destruction in the land of his people. God had already extended mercy to his people, but the Bible says that David looks up and he still sees the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand he has a drawn sword that is stretched out over Jerusalem. Wait a minute now. If God had already extended mercy, why is it that the angel of the Lord still has his sword outside of his sheath, and his sword is still outstretched over the city of Jerusalem? It is because even though God had extended grace, the threat of judgment was still present. God extended grace, but the threat of judgment was still present. But here it is. David now pleads with God to lift the plague off Israel, and instead of targeting the land of Israel and God's people, David requests that God target him and his family, since David was the one who commanded the people to be numbered. Now, theologically speaking, David was now at the point of full forgiveness, and it should have been rendered towards David in this moment. David showed remorse, and according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says that godly sorrow always leads to repentance. David had confessed his sin. David confessed that he had done wrong. But according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So theologically speaking, David had already exhibited all the things he needed to exhibit in order to receive the full forgiveness that God had to offer. David showed remorse. So the Bible tells us that remorse or godly sorrow does lead to repentance. David showed the fact that he was wrong and he confessed his sins. And the Bible tells us that according to that confession, he should have been forgiven and cleansed from all of his unrighteousness. But God wanted to move or to push David further. God did not want David to remain in the place of repentance. God now wanted David to travel the road that led to reconstruction. Listen to me, children of God. Notice what God instructs David to do. And first, before I get to that, I first want to point out that when David prayed this prayer, God, turn your anger towards myself and my family instead, because I'm the one who commanded that the people should be numbered. I want you to notice, number one, God did not answer David. Instead, God sent word to the prophet Gad to give David instruction. God never acknowledged the fact that David asked God to turn his anger and his wrath towards him and his family. Because God was trying to do something greater than what David proposed. God wanted David to go through the experience of reconstruction and move from the place of repentance. God sends a command to the prophet Gad to tell David to move from where he is down to the threshing floor of Ornan. Why the threshing floor? Do you realize, number one, that God tells David, I want you to build me an altar down in the threshing floor of Ornan? There were two things happening, and there was this theological activity that was taking place between God and David. First of all, there was already an altar in Gibeah. As a matter of fact, the Ark of the Covenant of God was in the high place of Gibeah, and there were priests who was already on standby, ready to minister before the Ark of the Covenant of God on David's behalf. But God does not instruct David to go to the high place of Gibeah. Rather, he tells David to go down and build, rebuild, reconstruct an altar down in the threshing floor of Ornan. Why build an altar when there is already an altar built? God wanted David to go through the process of reconstruction. Listen to this, saints. He tells David to go down to the threshing floor of Ornan and build an altar down at the threshing floor. Listen to this. Do you realize that an altar, number one, is built out of stone? He sends him to a place where there is wheat, not stone. He sends him to a place where grain is in abundance, but not stone. That means that when David got down to the threshing floor of Ornan, he was going to have to exert himself just to find stone to build the altar. So David now has to go through the process, the inconvenience, and the uncomfortability of now having to reconstruct something that God had already instructed him to build. There was already an altar in the high place of Gibeah, but God tells David to go to the threshing floor, to a place where grain and wheat are in abundance and where there is a lack of stone, in order to build him an altar. David now has to literally reconstruct his faith. He is sent down to the threshing floor of Ornan. But there's something else. The threshing floor of Ornan, of course, was a place where there was a lot of wheat, but there was a specific activity that took place at the threshing floor, and that was the separation of grain from the husk. And there was a system, there was a process by which those who worked down at the threshing floor would separate this grain and this husk. And it always happened one of two ways. Either they got what they call a pitching fork, and they would throw the grain up in the air, and the wind now would blow the debris off of the wheat, or they would take the grain, place it on the threshing floor, and then have the livestock come and step on the wheat. They were literally crushing the wheat so that the husk could be removed from the wheat. And I believe that there was a significant symbol why God sent David down to the threshing floor as opposed to instructing him to go to the high place of Gibeah. See, as that wheat was being stepped on, It was as though David was being stepped on. As that wheat was being crushed, it was as though David now was being crushed. But the crushing, though painful, the crushing, though uncomfortable, the crushing, though inconvenient, was a benefit to the veracity of the wheat. Listen, children of God. There are moments where God will take us to a place literally to be crushed. There are times when God will take us to a place literally so that we can be made whole again. The only way that God can bring out all that God intends to bring out in our lives, God has to find a way to separate the husk from the wheat. God has to be able to throw out that which has no value so that which does have value can shine forth as the shining sun. But now David went down there not just to reconstruct his faith, but he went down to that threshing floor so that God can reconstruct him. Children of God, this is so important because if David would have just stayed in the place of repentance, there was no guarantee that David would not have repeated the same mistake again. See, God is all about character development. If we make a mistake, God is actually willing to forgive us. God is willing to pardon us. But that pardon, that forgiveness, is not a hedge to keep us from repeating the mistake all over again. So What does God do? God pushes us to a place where we have to go a little further, where we can grow, where we can develop, so that that sin, so that that weakness can now be in the rear view mirror of life. God has to reconstruct us. Listen to this. I was pastoring in Birmingham, and when I was pastoring down in Birmingham, I started out with a three-church district, two churches in Birmingham, one church in a town called Talladega. So after we merged two of the churches together, so that now I had two churches, every other week I would make my way down to Talladega. One week I'm in Birmingham, the next week I'm in Talladega, the next week I'm in Birmingham, the next week I'm in Talladega. I split my time. So what I did was, on the weeks that I was not in Birmingham, I was blessed to have about four elders who was there to labor with me, and I would assign one of the elders to preach in my absence in Birmingham while I made my way to Talladega. Well, one Sabbath morning, we were making our way to Talladega, and Talladega is a little bit over an hour's drive from where we live, and we got literally about 10 minutes away from the church in Talladega, and I received a phone call. It was from one of my elders. He says, "Pastor, who's supposed to be preaching today?" And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I did not assign one of the elders to preach in Birmingham that Sabbath. So they all showed up looking at each other, trying to figure out who was going to preach that day. Now, listen, saints, let me tell you what I was guilty of. I was guilty of disorganization. I am terrible when it comes to being organized. I still struggle with that weakness till this day. Now, guess what? It just so happened that one of the elders, just as he was leaving his house, something told him to grab a sermon. So he ran back inside, grabbed a sermon, made his way down to the church house, only to realize that I did not assign one of the elders to speak that day, and therefore he had a ram in the thicket. Amen. They forgave me that day. But here it is. I was prone to repeat that mistake again and again and again. So what needed to happen? It wasn't just forgiveness that needed to take place. It wasn't just me saying, "I'm sorry, my bad." It was me overlooking what I was supposed to do. I dropped the ball. That
was not enough. I needed to be reconstructed. I needed to change. And guess what I did? That following year, every year, I put myself on a reading regimen. Whatever I want to improve in my ministry, I dedicate that entire year to read material that will help me to strengthen that particular weakness of my ministry existence. So I decided that I was going to spend the entire year reading books on time management and organization. Why? Because I realized that I needed to be reconstructed. Children of God, when God forgives us, amen. When God pardons us, hallelujah. When God shows us mercy, thank you, Jesus. But we cannot stay in that place. We have to move on from repentance to reconstruction. So David was pushed from a place of repentance to a place of reconstruction. God wants to finish the job, children of God, and he wants to move us to a place of wholeness. Here's the second indicator that God wants to finish the job and he wants to move us to a place of wholeness. God literally moved David from a place where things was his right to a place of having to relinquish. When David followed the command of God to go down to the threshing floor of Ornan, the Bible tells us that in verse number 21, when he came to Ornan, Ornan was actually threshing his wheat. Ornan looked up and he saw David. And the Bible tells us in verse number 21, he went out from the threshing floor and he bowed before David with his face to the ground. And in verse number 22, the Bible says, David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Look at this, verse 23. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Verse 24, then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. Children of God, do you realize what is taking place? David gets down to the threshing floor of Ornan. And while Ornan is threshing his wheat, he looks up and he sees David. David says to Ornan, he says, listen, allow me to have this threshing floor. Let me purchase this threshing floor from you so that I can avert the wrath of God upon Israel. And he said, I want you to sell it to me for full price. Ornan now decides that he does not want to charge the king anything. Instead, he says to David, no, let me give it to you. You can have it. And not only am I giving you the threshing floor, but I'm giving you all the wood that you need. And I'll give you all the oxen that you need to sacrifice unto the Lord. David said, no, I cannot take it from you. He says, let me purchase it from you at full price because I will not take anything of yours for the Lord, and I will not offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. Children of God, there's something theological that is taking place between David and Ornan the Jebusite. David now comes in as the king. There is this disparity between Ornan and between King David. David is the king, and Ornan is just a regular citizen. And not only that, the Bible tells us that Ornan was a Jebusite. Do you understand that it was the Jebusites that were in control of Jerusalem before God gave the promised land over to the children of Israel? That land, that city, was the original inheritance of the Jebusites. And here it is now. David comes to Ornan and asks him for his threshing floor because the anger of God was directed towards David and the Israelites, not the Jebusites. And Ornan now, being the original stakeholder of Jerusalem, could have easily worked it out so that he could have kicked David while he was already down. But Ornan shows humility. He shows the type of humility that David did not show at the beginning of chapter 21. Ornan now is also in a different type of relationship with David as well, and it is a theological relationship. Ornan is a giver. David now has to pay full price. Let me say that again. Ornan is in a different place than what David is in. David is in a place now where he has to pay full price. Ornan is in a place where he can give it all away. Those are two different spaces. And I don't know if you see where I am going with this, but it is one thing to be in a space where you have the freedom to be completely generous, where you have something of value and you can give it all away with no strings attached. David is in a situation now where he is trying to avert the curse and the anger of God. And now, in order to get that aversion, he has to pay full price. It's one thing to be blessed by God in such a way where you got so much that you can just give it all away with no strings attached. But it's another thing to be in a place where you need the blessing of God, and in order to get it, you got to sacrifice everything that you have. Children of God, David said to Ornan, "Give me the threshing floor." Ornan said, "You can have it for free." But God was trying to push David to another place because as king, David had the right to confiscate that threshing floor from Ornan. But God worked it out so where David could not invoke his right. Instead, David now had to relinquish something. He had to give up something. And that is where God is trying to place us because, listen, children of God, do you realize that as followers of God, as children of God, as people who adhere to the mandates of the King of the universe, there are certain rights that God gives us. There are certain benefits that God sends our way. There are certain blessings that God makes sure that we can partake of and we can experience. But I want you to know this. It is not enough to get to a place where all we do is receive, 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 and receive. God is trying to push us further now where we have to sacrifice. We have to give up some stuff. We have to go without at times. And let me tell you why. Because when we are in a place of receiving and that's all that we do, that is a lopsided relationship. God is trying to move us away from this lopsided type of relationship that we tend to have. We pray prayers where all we do is ask God for stuff, but we never thank him for anything. We pray prayers where we want God to come through for us, but we're not willing to sign up or volunteer for service. It's a lopsided relationship. We want God to do all the sacrificing. We want God to do all the giving. We want God to go out of his way all the time. And all we want to do is sit back
and be the recipient of his goodness. But children of God, it's one thing to be the recipient of his goodness, but it's another thing to also give, even if it's not required to give. You know, I realized something, and I'm just going to be honest with you. As I was meditating upon this particular word, I realized why it is so important to be givers. Every day I live because God gave to me. The car that I drive, God gave it to me. The home in which I live, God gave me that place to stay. The salary that I earn, God gives that to me. And it's one thing to say, yes, thank you, Lord, and bask in the blessing and the glory of God. But it's another thing when I live a life of sacrifice. Children of God, God is trying to move us from a place where we live in a zone where everything is our right. And now God is trying to push us to a place where we have to give up some things. David had every right to confiscate that threshing floor from Ornan. But David understood that God was trying to push him further, and David would not take that threshing floor for free. Instead, he demanded that Ornan charge him full price. One of my favorite songs when we were young, we used to listen to a lot of Shirley Caesar, and she sings this song called No Charge, right? This young man comes to his mother with a letter, and he hands the letter to his mother, and on the letter it says, for mowing the lawn, $5. For making up my own bed, $1. For taking out the trash, 50 cents. For raking the yard, $5. And he lists all these things that he is willing to do, but you gotta pay me. You gotta give me something in order to do it. And the total was $14.75, according to the song. Y'all know the song. But then the mother now looks at the letter and she turns that piece of paper over. And on the back, she writes, all the nights that I stayed up with you, no charge. When I carried you on the inside of me for 9 months, no charge. When I paid for your schooling, when I sent you to college, when I wiped your nose, it was no charge. And the Bible says, the songwriter goes on to say that she gave that letter back to the young man. But by this time, he got tears in his eyes. And he says to his mother, I'm sorry and I love you. And he took the piece of paper and he wrote, paid in full. Children of God, do you understand? It's one thing to live as though it is our right to be the recipients of God's goodness and his grace. But it's another thing to be willing to sacrifice as a result of being the recipient of God's goodness and his grace. So the first indicator that God gives that he wants to finish the job and to place us in a space of wholeness is that God moves us from repentance to reconstruction. God then removes us from a place where it is our right to now where we are willing to relinquish. And here's the last one. God wants to move us from a place of restoration to a place of release. If we look at verse number 27, the Bible tells us that David had already purchased the threshing floor of Ornan. And in verse number 27, prior to verse 27, David built the altar that God commanded him to build in verse 26, and he offered the burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Verse 27, so the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword in his sheath. Let me say that again. David built an altar.
He offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called on the Lord. God saw the offering. God answered David's cry, and God sent fire from heaven to burn the offering. And then, after God does that, God commands the angel to put his sword back into his sheath. Children of God, when David built that altar, and when David offered the burnt offering and the peace offering upon that altar, David was actually seeking to be restored into right relationship with God. See, the burnt offering was very vital because what the burnt offering did was it was an offering that was given in those moments when God's wrath and God's anger needed to be appeased. So they would give what they call a burnt offering. And that offering was just to tone down and bring down the temperature of God's anger towards you. That's what the burnt offering was for. But David did not stop there. David then offered what they call the peace offering, or the offering of well-being. The offering of well-being, or the peace offering, was an offering that was given not just to appease God's anger and his wrath. It was an offer that was given as a request that God would invite you or embrace you back into a relationship where nothing is hindering that relationship.
Let me say that again. David offered an offering that turned down the temperature of God's anger. He then offers another offering that asks God to embrace him back into full relationship with him. Because you realize that that is the nature of sin. Do you realize that when you and I sin, there are so many layers of different things that happen to us? Number one, that first layer is God's wrath. Do you know that God is more inclined? Listen carefully. God is more inclined to destroy us when we sin than he is to offer us grace. I know that's radical. And I know that's not the God that you've been hearing about all of your journey. But let me tell you, whenever we sin, God's justice kicks in first. But this is what God does. God leans towards grace. Let me say that again. God's first inclination, his first reaction is judgment. But then he leans towards grace. So that's why the burnt offering was so important, because the sinner understood that God wanted to destroy them. And the only reason that they were given enough breathing room to even bring an offering to the temple was because God leaned towards grace. And here's the second layer. Whenever you and I sin, not only do we have to deal with the wrath of God, but there is a chasm that is immediately built between you and God, where there is a wall of partition. That relationship is not what it was prior to you sinning. There is a separation. There is a dichotomy. There is a sword of distinction that comes and cuts you off from right relationship with God. So it's not just the God's anger, but it's also having a lack of relationship with God. And David gave that burnt offering. David gave that offering of well-being, and God indicated to David that he was willing to tone down his anger and to embrace him back into right relationship with him by sending fire
from heaven to burn the altar. Children of God, do you realize it was not David that struck the match and kindled the fire? It was God who sent the fire from heaven to consume the offering. It was a way of God saying, I have accepted your offering. I have accepted the terms of me no longer being angry towards you, and I am willing to embrace you back into right relationship with me. But now, here it is. The angel still had his sword outside of his sheath. David had been restored. But David had not been released. So what does God have to do now? God has to go a step further than just sending fire down from heaven. God now commands the destroying angel to put his sword back into his sheath. At that point now, David is released from the ramification of his sin. But look at this journey that God took David on to give him release. God literally moved David from a place of repentance to reconstruction. God then moved David from a place where he felt entitled that it was his right to a place where David now was willing to sacrifice. David was willing to relinquish some stuff. He was willing to give up some stuff because he had experienced the goodness of God. And David was restored back to relationship, and now God saw it fit that he would release him from the obligation of paying for his sin. That's salvation. Let me tell you this. This just happened to us on yesterday. My wife had come home. She pulled into the garage, and after she pulled into the garage, she clicks the button so that the garage door will close. The garage door begins to close. It comes down, and just before it gets to the bottom of the ground, she heard this loud boom, boom. The garage door came crashing down. It spooked her so much, she got out the car and ran into the house and called me and told me to come. So I came, and I realized that the garage door had completely come off of its track. Now the garage door cannot open. Our car, right now as we speak, is stuck in the garage. It is trapped in the garage. Now listen to this, children of God. She was able to get the car to the safety of the garage. But now that she is in the safety of the garage, with the garage door not opening, she is trapped in that space of safety. But now we have to figure out a way to be released from that place of safety. Children of God, let me tell you something. Our car will do us no good if it is trapped in a place of safety, because in that space, we are still stuck. But let me tell you something today, children of God. That's why you never, ever, on this journey with God, ever become complacent or satisfied with where God has brought you. Because yes, he has brought you from a mighty long way, but where he has you now is not your ultimate destination. God wants to take you higher and higher. He wants to take you further and further. He wants to do bigger and greater things for you. Don't let the devil trick you into being stuck. Don't let society tell you and pat you on the back that you're doing good, because God wants to do more for you. And let me tell you something. If the job ain't done, God is not going to stop. If the job is not finished, God is still going to keep pushing. if the job is still left undone, it's still going to get uncomfortable. You're still going to suffer some inconveniences. You're still going to go through some hard times. You're still going to experience some sorrow. You're still going to have some pain. You're still going to have some sleepless nights. You're still going to have to cry on your pillow. God wants to take you further. Now notice what David does, and I'm done. After God commands the angel to put the sword back into his sheath, I want us to skip to the next chapter, chapter 22, and verse number 1. That's it, and I'm done. This is what David now declares after David had been moved from a place of repentance to reconstruction, from a place of experiencing life as his right to a place where now he has to relinquish himself, relinquish some things, from a place of restoration to release. Look at what David says about the threshing floor of Ornan in 22 verse 1. The Bible says, then David said, this is the place of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Children of God, after experiencing all that he experienced on the threshing floor of Ornan, David could not indicate any other place where God could do the same thing for him. Remember, I told you that God is a God of covenant, but God's people are a people of memorials. Notice God's people, every time they experienced the goodness of God, they would set up a memorial to God's goodness in that place. You remember when David was a fugitive running from his brother Esau and he was going to his uncle Laban's house? The Bible says that Jacob laid down and he had a dream where he saw an angel, angels descending and ascending on this ladder. And when he woke up, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. What does he do? He builds an altar. You remember when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea after they had experienced bondage and release from slavery in Egypt? What do? They set up 12 stones right there in the shallow ground of the sea. Why? So that when their children ask them, what are these stones for? We can point to the moment when God delivered us and liberated us from evil. God's people were a people of memorial. Now listen to this. David had experienced repentance, but he also experienced reconstruction. David had experienced restoration, but he had also experienced release. And David said, surely this is the place. And children of God, what am I saying to us today? We have to learn how to set up memorials in our lives. We tend to forget all the good things that God has done for us. We need to remember what God has done for us in the place where we got the good news. And we need to say, this is the place. And David said that. David said, not only will this just be the threshing floor of Ornan that I just purchased for 600 pieces of gold, but this will also be a place of fulfillment, and it will be a place of freedom. David said, this will not only be the place of salvation, but this will also be the place of security. This will not only be the place of completeness, but it will also be the place of covenant. It will not only be the place of grace, but it will also be the place of glory. It will not just be the place of repentance, but it will also be the place of reconstruction. It will not just be the place of restoration, but it will also be the place of release. It will not just be the place of abundant life, but it will be the place where I gained eternal life. Children of God, this is the place. And wherever you are now, whatever place you may reside right now, God is not going to stop until he gets you from that place to the place he has in store for you. Let me tell you something. We're people of eschatological notions. Let me tell you something. We're always looking for the ultimate. We know that this place is not our home. We have a bigger and a brighter and a better place. The songwriter says, I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. And that home is way beyond the blue. As a matter of fact, when I get there, I'm going to have a robe. And you're going to have a robe. And all God's people are going to have a robe. And when we get together, we're going to put on our robe. And we're going to shout all over God's kingdom. I got shoes. And you're going to have shoes. And all God's people are going to put on their shoes. And when we get together, we're going to put on our shoes. And we're going to shout all over God's kingdom. We're going to sit at the welcome table. And we're going to share with each other how we made it over. As a matter of fact, there's a writer that says that when we look back over all that we have been through, we're going to declare that heaven was cheap enough. Children of God, let me tell you something. We're at one place now, but God will not keep us into this place until he finishes the job and take us to a place of wholeness. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing David to the place in his journey where he could declare, now this is the place. Lord, it does have eschatological undertones because we know that this earth is not our home. We are pilgrims just passing through. But Lord, one day we're going to get to our heavenly abode and we're going to be able to declare, this is the place. Now, Lord, we are living with forgiveness. We can stop there and we can say this is the place, but no, Lord, you want to take us further till we get to the point of fulfillment where we can say now this is the place. It just means, Father, that we can't be satisfied and we know that you won't allow us to be. We know, Lord, that complacency is not a part of the journey. We must keep putting a foot forward, step by step, moment by moment, from faithfulness to faithfulness, from determination to determination. Lord, we're going to finally reach our heavenly home. We're going to get to those pearly gates where angels will be standing by, there to welcome us in. Well done, thy good and faithful servants. Lord, we're going to receive a crown. The Bible says that the crown will have stars in that crown, and it's going to be placed on our head. We're going to be given a new garment, a new white robe. The scripture even goes on to say that we're going to receive a stone with our new names written on it. And nobody is going to know our new name, only you and us. Father God, we look forward to that great and grand and glorious day. We look forward to that day when we will be able to rise above the troubles of this world. The Negro spiritual says, soon I will be done with the troubles of this world. So until then, all we can do is steal away. Steal away until we get to Jesus. Lord, swing low. Sweet chariot, we know you're coming to take us home. Father God, we look forward to that day, and Lord, we implore the spirit of those who were enslaved and in bondage. When it seemed as though there was no hope, when they were living under the dark cloud of oppression, when they had to pass through the midnight of slavery, when their backs were lashed, when members were cut off because they attempted to run to freedom. Lord, we implore their spirit, how they sang the songs of Zion in a foreign land. How could they sing, oh God? It was because you put something in their hearts that helped them to look to a brighter tomorrow. And many of them, oh God, they went to their grave with that hope, but never seeing it with their eyes. Oh God, we need that same hope now. Things will not get better. It will get worse. And we have no choice but to hold on to your unchanging hand. So bless us, we do pray. Keep moving us. Keep pushing us. Keep making us uncomfortable, oh God. Keep allowing us to experience pain and sorrow. Never allow us to be complacent. Because we know, Lord, that you won't stop. You won't stop pushing until the job is done. So create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit on the inside of us, O Lord. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things will become new. So Lord, we're not asking for yesterday's blessings, but Lord, we're asking that you do a new thing in our lives. Just like your mercies are never old, but they're brand new every morning, we need a renewal of faith that is brand new every morning. So help us, oh God, we do pray. And now, Lord, under the sound of my voice, there may be some who want you to push them from the place that they are at now to a place that is their ultimate goal. I pray, Lord, that they would turn over their hearts and their minds to Jesus the Christ even now. That they would look to the greatest King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That they would submit to his program and to his curriculum. That they would take on his life and his character. That they would endeavor to live according to the mandates of God rather than the mandates of mankind. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will prick their hearts even now. And that you will whisper those divine undertones. Reassure them, Lord, that when they take that step forward, that they will not be taking that step alone, but rather you will be with them every step of the way. And when the way gets too arduous, oh God, when it gets too difficult, you will carry them. But you will make sure that they reach safely into harbor. So, Lord, please, thank you. Under the sound of my voice, if you realize that is what you need to do, please go to our website, www.mynewlifesda.org. Click on that button at the bottom of the screen that says connect. And there you will be able to fill out a form and you will be able to indicate whether or not you need extra prayer. You will be able to indicate if you need Bible study. You can also indicate baptism as well as transfer of membership to the New Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, mynewlifesda.org. Click on that connect button and tell us how we can journey with you on this next leg of your divine journey. And Father God, give your people no rest day nor night until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ. Thank you for all that you do and who you are. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.